Welcome to our City Gate Atlanta podcast. We trust you will be blessed by these messages and invite you to join us anytime as we worship the Lord and seek to walk in the fullness of His purposes and destiny for our generation. Information about our gathering times and various ministries may be found at www.citygateatlanta.org.
For several weeks, every time we come in here, the Lord is dropping an assignment on us. And we just find our way into the assignment. We move in it. And when He says it's done, it's done. It's just absolutely, fabulously amazing. I want to thank you all for your support last week. Through the conference with Kevin and Rose Sambrook, I believe our lives were touched and changed by the outpouring of love, by the testimonies and the ministry of the word and just the fellowship that we had together. I also want to thank you for praying us through this week. We were at the Capitol on Thursday. There were about 24 of us for lunch, and then there were probably another 6, 7, 8. Wasn't a large number. But with Lord Alderdice, as we had mentioned before, who is a member of the United Kingdom House of Lords, mayor of Belfast, has led for years and years and years in reconciliation in the midst of Northern Ireland that's known for its conflicts. And he's been able to release revelation. He's a born-again, spirit-filled believer, precious, precious man of God. He's also a fellow or a professor or something at Oxford. And before he came, he was talking to the professors, some of his colleagues at Oxford, about doing research on when does an apology make a difference. Can you believe Oxford would do research on when does an apology make a difference? But they're serious. So I was able to talk to Lord Alderdice and tell him about the Sentinel Group and about Almawanga and about Fiji and about Manchester and about these different places where an apology has made a measurable difference. And I said, now, this will provide y'all some research that will come from a Christian perspective, but the bottom line is it's an apology that made a difference. And he goes, oh, please, I want that in the research. Can you believe this? I'm like, whoa! So, but the other part of this was the significant dialogue between the Native American chiefs expressing their heart and the pain and the suffering that they've been through in the state of Georgia. And it was not bitter. And, you know, I've heard this kind of talk for years in other places, and I often pick up a little bit of a angst. Can I use that word? That works. I didn't hear that this time. I heard authentic. This is what we go through, but we've determined we're not going to be bitter. I mean, you know, amazing. So I am very hopeful. Now what we need to do, and I'm just going to call y'all to just as put this down in your to be prayed. We've got to pray our legislators through to the resolution of apology for the state of Georgia. Because the House of Representatives is for it. But it got stalled in the Senate, significantly stalled in the Senate. When they were talked to about this happening in Tennessee, they were like, well, that can happen in Tennessee, but there's no room in Georgia for that. I'm like, really? A higher court declares that there is room in Georgia for an apology. So I'm calling you to pray that through. In all likelihood, because we're so late into the legislative session, it's going to take another year, but that's work that we need to be doing. I mean, and I'm not discouraged by that at all, because the enemy showed his hand. See, and I like it when the enemy shows his hand. Because when he shows his attitude and shows his hand, then we have the upper hand to defeat him. So, anyway, it was a delightful time, and I appreciate your prayers that you, I know you sent out over us. It was an exhausting week, and I don't know how we would have made it if y'all weren't praying for us. Continue to pray for Kevin and Rose. They are in Branson, Missouri, after a harrowing couple of days of travel. Thursday they drove from here to Knoxville, and then Friday, Knoxville to Cherokee, North Carolina, back down to Knoxville, and then over to Clarksville, Tennessee, in the snow and ice storm. The Knoxville to Clarksville was supposed to be a 3 to 3.5 hour drive. It was 6, and it was all in ice and snow, and it was rough. Rose and I were texting most of the day just to keep everybody abreast of where they were and to pray. Then yesterday they drove from Clarksville all the way to Carthage, Missouri, and it was downpours and wind and fog. So they have hit snow, sub-zero temperatures when they went up to Knoxville, freezing rain, sleet, rain storms, wind, and fog. So I said to Rose yesterday, I said, so what's the prophetic word in all of this? She said, no matter what comes at you, keep going. Keep going. Keep your eye on your destination. Don't let anything take you off course. Because they've hit everything but a tornado or a hurricane. They've hit it all. And I was watching for the tornadoes, to be honest. I was watching on Weather Channel and on my computer, because with that kind of a contrast of temperatures, I knew it was a very real possibility. I didn't tell her that until after it was over. And then I told her that I was watching for the threat of tornadoes. I've done that before. It's not fun. So is there anything else that I need to? Is there anything else I need to share that I have forgotten? What now? Nigel is, the reason he is not here tonight, he has shingles. He was getting better and has done, relapsed. I was going to talk to him before I got here today, and it just didn't happen. So I will check in with him tomorrow and make sure he's improving, but it was just too much to try to get on a plane and fly. So I apologize for those who didn't get the word ahead of time, but I'm glad you're here. I'm glad Lee and Karen Allen have been longtime friends. I don't even know, at least 10, more than 10 years. I was thinking about that earlier, and I was like, how many years has that been? It's been a long time. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pick up where I left off about 3 weeks ago on the shareholders of the vision. Most of you know this, but instead of having, quote, membership, we talk about people sharing in the vision of the house. Because you can have a membership at the gym down the street and pay your dues and never show up and never get any benefit. And just, you're a member. And they'll even consider you a member in good standing because you're paying your dues, right? Well, I don't really believe that's the way church is supposed to operate. We're to share in the vision, and it's not just about my vision, but your vision is vital to the fulfillment of the vision of the house. I talked about this last time, so just as a little recap, I'll have the broad picture. I'll have the boundaries of a jigsaw puzzle, and I may have some of the pieces on the inside, but that some of you are going to have a real clear vision, like Mindy has a vision for children. I don't have a vision for children. I know I want the kids to be taken care of, but don't ask me to do it. We'd be in trouble. But Mindy does. So when Mindy comes along and brings her pieces into the puzzle, that part of the picture gets formalized. It has clarity. And so as the leader here, my job is to help her fulfill the vision that's in her heart. Not to do it for her, not to micromanage it, not any of that, but to come alongside. What do you see? What do you need done? How can we help you? What resources do you need? Etc. Okay? Somebody else may have an extension of a ministry or a reach of reaching out into the community. Like I know Farnese has a vision of mentoring and discipling and training those in the marketplace to do some marketplace training. I mean, even down to some believers need to know how to write a resume. I mean, that's just real. They need to know how to go on a job interview. I know these things are true. You don't want me training in that either. But Farnese and some of the others in the room here are excellent at doing that. Beverly does investing. By the way, you need to meet Lee because so does Lee. You two need to connect. Beverly? Lee, just raise your hand. There you go. Y'all need to connect. Beverly, there we go. Because, see, they have a vision of helping people increase in wealth for kingdom purposes. Again, I don't need to be doing that. But my job is to empower. And I'm a person who likes to provide a place. That's a part of from the first time I ever had my purpose statement done. It was to provide a place. So I love providing a place so people can do what they're called to do and grow in grace in the process of doing that. I don't want to do it all. Ugh. I mean, that just gives me the heebie-jeebies. No way. But I love seeing you flourish. I mean, I love it. But that's a part of how the vision of the visionary moves into a visionary people. Because you are a visionary people. Because if you know the Lord your God, He has a vision for your life, right? And if you press into Him, He's going to share that with you. Okay, that was really not responded to very well. Tentatively, I listen to you. I know you got vision, woman of God. So see, we press in, and I believe when we're around people of vision, vision increases. If you get around people that don't have vision, pretty soon your vision goes flatline. Anybody else been there? So when you're in the right place, connected, then vision can flourish. Then we support one another. Each joint supplying causes growth of the whole in love. See, we got vision around here for the dance. And we got great dance going on. Spontaneously and planned. And prepared. Trained and equipped. So that when the Spirit moves, they're ready to step into place. The Spirit began talking to me about some of what needed to happen. All I did was come get one piece of it. And all of a sudden, the other pieces began to come together from other people because the joints were supplying. All I did was provide the first piece. Isn't that beautiful the way the body of Christ works? That way we all get to be a part. So as a visionary people, the leader's vision will encompass other parts, but not all of the detailed workings. It's not supposed to. Part of the Western church has had the vision and the working and the everything being to whoever the hired pastor was. And then everybody else was just supposed to come sit and listen, spectate. Well, we are not a spectator sport. We are all parts engaged. All parts engaged. Everybody's on the field. Historically, in the old wineskin model, people do ministries based on need, not on vision. Have you ever been stuck doing something based on a need? and ignored in regard to your vision? See, there's going to be times I'm going to say, I need you to. And I'm going to say, I need you to push a vacuum cleaner when we have a conference. I need you to keep nursery. I need you to work a registration desk. I need you to be sure the tables are set for a conference luncheon. I need you to work the sound or do the PowerPoint. I need you to. And I'm going to fill in some, I need you to. Let's just get real. There are some needs that we all have to put our hand to the plow and do. And otherwise, the machine doesn't work. You know, if you have a house and you have your home and you don't do the things that need to be done, pretty soon your home that is supposed to be a nice, peaceful place is a mess. And it's chaos, right? So there's going to be times we're going to ask you to do some things. But in the process of having you do some things, I don't want that to be the preeminent. We will do based on need because of our passion for the vision, because of our love one for another, of our desire to do what God's called us to do. But here's where I'm going to challenge you with your vision. You need to be able to tell me, this is what I've got a heart cry for. See, it's not my job to tell you what you need to be doing. Now, some of you are going to have it really clear. Some of you are going to have maybe an inkling. And some of you may not have anything at the moment. And that's okay. Does that make sense? Because we're all in a process and we're all in different parts of our process. See, some of you are going to have a passion just simply to serve. You're going to say, just, where do you need me to serve? And that's your passion. It's a glorious gift, by the way. It's an honorable gift. See, everybody thinks the being up here is the honorable gift. See, the honor is in doing what God's called you to do. Whatever that is. Because it's about fulfilling what God wrote in your scroll. You know, we've talked about how God has written a book with your name on it. See, that's where we want to do, is be fulfilling what God wrote in our book. So I want you to begin to press into the Lord and say, what's in my book? Ask him. Some of you, it's going to be what's written in your book is you're one that you're on your face and you're on your knees and you're crying out for God to move. Others of you are going to be in the dance. Others of you are going to be in the business, and you're going to have ideas and creativity and entrances into places that you will be the key to bring the kingdom. See, we got to shift out of this mindset of it's all about right here. So that's a part of what I'm all about here. You come here to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be celebrated. Because when you go out there, it's not always celebration time out there. But the sad part about it is, often, some of you have had more celebration out in the world than you have in the church. And that's sad. So we want to reverse this thing. I want you to be celebrated out there, but I want you to be so celebrated here that when you go out, you've got a strength to go no matter what happens, to go and fulfill what God's called you to do. See, in old wineskin models, we've often come into a church and felt used. Anybody else ever been there? My husband used to get so mad because we would come home after I had done all this stuff serving someone else. And I didn't mind doing it. But he would get so upset because he saw what in my desire to serve I couldn't see was that they were using me for their gain. I don't think we're supposed to be that way. That's not kingdom. We're to serve each other. We're to serve God's vision. And the vision here isn't just about building City Gate Atlanta. City Gate Atlanta is simply a vehicle to fulfill and pursue a vision of kingdom transformation in the city of Atlanta and the state of Georgia and beyond. And if we do it with 40 or 50, I'm good with that. If God chooses, like he keeps bringing words to us to expect more, I'm good with that too. Because here's the deal. I'm not caught up on the numbers. I'm hung up on what does God want us to be doing. That's the vision. Whatever he says, that's what I want. Shareholders carry and believe in the vision of seeing a city transformed. If you don't believe that Metro Atlanta and whatever your assignment is can be transformed with the presence and the grace and the glory of God, then you probably aren't going to like it around here a whole lot. Because that's what you're going to hear pretty consistently out of everybody that's here, because that's what we're about. There are other congregations doing a great work, and that's not their passion, and that's okay. That's okay. See, there are others that their whole DNA, the majority of their DNA, is evangelism. Somebody asked me the other day, do you feel like you're a missionary? And I said, to the church. From the time I was 18, when the Lord called me into ministry, he said, your call is to the church. Always has been. I don't ever see that changing. Because it's in my core DNA. Others are called to be an evangelist on the streets downtown and rescuing people off the street. Praise God, we've got to have those. But my job is to encourage them, to get them raised up to be mature enough so they can go and do it and not get beat up. To awaken people in the church that, oh, they have a destiny more than sitting in church, singing a few songs and going home and doing the same thing the following week. Because, see, if we're not living this thing we call the Christ-like life every day, every moment, morning, noon, night, and through our sleep, then we're really not being real. Because Christianity, Christ followers are not somebody that can go, well, I check in here and I check in out over here. There's no checking out. So I'm a missionary to the church. Therefore, this house is a missionary to the church. It's part of what our call is. When Clay was here a couple of weeks ago and did the commissioning, standing down over here, and in the middle of it, he turns and looks at me and says, prepare a place at the table for Mephibosheths because they're coming in. Now, I'm going to tell you what I hear when I hear that. And my leadership team, I've said this to them already, I look down the line at our leadership team, myself included, and I said, well, it's a good place for them because we're all Mephibosheths. So who was Mephibosheth? He was the son of Saul, who was lame. If I remember the story correctly, because he had been dropped, right? How many of us have been dropped and wounded? Jonathan's son, grandson of Saul. Keep me straight. It's great. But see, he was lame because he had been dropped. How many of you, how many of us have been dropped and left behind? Fend for yourself, die, it's okay. See, that's missionary to the church. When I started City Gate Atlanta, the Lord said to me, he said, I have called you to the lost sheep of the house of the Lord. Those that have been scattered, who have said, I give up, I've quit, I'm gone home. I'm not going, I'm not doing the church thing anymore. I love Jesus, but I'm not doing the church thing anymore. And most of us in this room have been there, done that. I mean, we have. I'm just real. Or show up and not be there. Oh, that's good, Alexis.
because the religious thing in us tells us we got to go. But we're there and we're really not there at all. So see, God wants us to be a place where the lost and scattered sheep of the house of the Lord can find a place at the table. And their voice can be heard. Their gifts can make a place for them. Because see, when you're looking to God as your supplier, when a gift walks in the door, that gift will make a way for itself. You don't have to project. You don't have to push and wrestle to get a place. You just come in and you be who you are. And when we get into a place where we're saying, God, I just want to know who you say I am. I give you all of my preconceived notions of who I thought I was. I give you my preconceived notions of what I thought I was supposed to do. I give you all those things I projected and told everybody else you said I was supposed to do. Ouch. I mean, if you've been in the church very long, you've heard that. But God told me I'm supposed to, dot, dot, dot. And you're looking at them, and God told them they're supposed to. I'm not talking about anybody in the room, okay? I'm just going to use one I've heard before in other places. God told me I'm supposed to sing solos. And they can't carry a tune in a bucket. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, well, if God had that for you, he would also give you the talent to be able to do that. Sylvia says, thank you. That's right. At home, you can do it. But, you know, because when God calls you something, calls you to do something for him, he puts that DNA into your being. Because your being will make a way for your doing. It's not your doing making a way for your being. Your being will make a way for your doing, not your doing making a way to your being. Thank you. Comes through a lot of sweat over the years of trying to do it the other way. Anyway. See, as shareholders, you will share in a portion of the responsibility, the authority, the opportunity, and the empowerment, which means you also get to share in the privilege of walking the vision out and seeing fruitfulness come, which means then you get to share in the rewards of the fruitfulness. That's why when some of us go out and we minister someplace else, I always say to you when I come back, this is the fruit you get to share in. What happened on Thursday? A few of us may have been down there, but you all get that fruit counted to your account. Because you stood with us, because we're joined one to another. It wasn't about what any of us did down there. It's about what God was doing through the body of Christ. And at one event, somebody's face may be up front. In another event, it's somebody else's, and we're still all in it together. See, God's trying to shift us out of this individual mindset into a corporate mindset where we're body, with every joint supplying. It's one of my favorite verses, if you can't tell. Every joint supplying what is needed causes growth of the whole in love. That love theme. When someone has a vision for ministry, leaders are to help serve, to help that vision grow, mature, and come to fruition. Because, see, we rarely get a vision with the maturity in our own being to walk that out. Part of what we're walking out here today, I saw as a vision as an 18-year-old. Now, if I had started walking in as an 18-year-old, I probably would have hurt a bunch of people. Probably if I'd even begun to walk in as a 38 or a 48-year-old, finally, as I'm approaching 58, God's saying, you can do this now. I was a little slow. But see, we've got to, the vision has to mature, but we have to mature. Because God will often show you something that you're to carry that is far bigger than your character is prepared for. And it is to encourage you and even provoke you deeper in Him to allow the maturity of character to be developed in us. See, character and maturity is huge. That's why our leadership team, and probably me leading the charge on this one, and the rest of them are right there arm in arm with me, we are committed for your good and your welfare that you walk in maturity. And that's not being critical. Because see, walking with you helps me grow in maturity. Okay? I mean, it's a part of how we walk together. But for too many years, we've been allowed to do whatever with our character. And because we're needed in a place of ministry, we get to keep ministering because they need us. And they're not willing to put the work into what the character development is needed. So it's not easy. And sometimes people get upset when we come alongside and say, I love you, but this little issue's got to go. Or this big issue's got to go. And it's because of love. And I believe as we develop in a mature environment, we won't even have to come alongside because the Holy Spirit's going to do it. But then you can come and say, you know what? I need some help with something. When I'm struggling with something, I come to my leadership team and I say, you know what? I'm really wrestling with this. Can y'all help me? Hold me accountable. Give me wisdom, insights. I'll go to Apostle Clay and to even send a message to Dutch Sheets and say, I'm really struggling. Help me out. If you do see something, every time they are in this house, I sit down with them before they leave and say, are you picking up anything here that we need to work on? Is there anything that you're seeing now that you've been in here and moved among us, anything that you would say that we need to tweak, we need to work on, we need to shift, we need to adjust every single time? And they know they have a free rein that if they need to contact me in between, if they pick up something when they're praying for us, call me, text me, send me an email, say we need to meet, whatever. And we have that kind of a dialogue because accountability is crucial for us to grow and to mature. So as shareholders, we're going to help each other grow and mature. Somebody say, yay! I know it's not something we often celebrate, but we're going to celebrate. Yeah, we will. And see, some part of that maturity is not just an emotional and spiritual maturity, it's a maturity of your gifting and a maturity of your skill sets. Because sometimes you're strong, or I'm strong in one area, but I got another area over here that's weak. And so I need to work on this area, or even better yet, work on it, but recognize this is my weakness, but it's Syl's strength. So I bring Syl along to lift that piece up because we're not supposed to do it all. But what the skill set is that you're working in as a body, then we help each other grow in maturity of our skills, our gifting, and our calling, and our vision. And then we hold each other accountable to the faithful execution of the vision and the call. See, if you come to me and you say, well, I think we need a ministry to teenagers, I'm going to say to you, well, do you got a vision for it? Because if it's in your heart and you're saying we need to do it, then you probably need to press in for a vision. Now, I'll help you, but don't come give me something, a burden on your heart and say, here, you go do that. Because I'm going to look at you and go, it's not mine. But see, it may be the very place that you will flourish and have the freedom. See, a vision without execution is just a picture. A vision without execution is just a picture. But a vision brought to fruition is a powerful creation that provides a setting for encountering the Lord. See, everything that we do is to lead us to an encounter with Christ. If we're administrating a conference, it's to lead people to encounter Christ, even if they're at a book table. When they're at the registration table, they should be greeted with such grace and love and kindness and joy that they encounter the love of Christ at the registration table. When we do a luncheon, they encounter the love of Christ by the beauty of the way the tables are set. See, everything is to lead to an encounter with Christ. And then as shareholders, we provide each other with opportunities to walk out that vision in practical ways. Because if you're not beginning to walk it out, then you're really just got a picture. So let's begin to walk it out. See, y'all will hear these words and have heard them out of me a lot over the years of alignment and assignment. See, it's important who you're aligned with. Who are you connected to? Alignment is all about life sources. See, our journey is all about getting connected to life sources. Where do you receive life? Just think about that for a minute. Where do you receive life? Then where are you sowing life? Because life always attracts life. Do you know the only thing that life kills? What is the only thing life kills? Death. See, we need to be pursuing life. I love being around people that stir life in me. I love being around people that when I get around them, when I leave, I'm more full of life than I was when I got there. And I really have to have a grace on me to go hang out with people that suck life out of me. But see, that's who we're called to, though. You understand? But see, you can't go and give life if you haven't been in a place of receiving life. And if you're constantly giving, 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 and you're not receiving somewhere, pretty soon you have nothing to give. So connect where you receive life so when you're on an assignment to bring life, you have something to bring. We just need to get this. Life is contagious. I was at my son and daughter-in-law's house with guess who? Raylan. She just brings me life. Her joy is contagious. She walks into her room. If you saw my Facebook picture last night, she just got this great big smile and she's having the time of her life. I was tired when I got there, but you know what? I felt better when I left. Because she brings life. See, life is contagious. It's infectious. Now, see, I want that kind of infectiousness. Absolutely. So when we walk into a place, we bring life, we bring joy, we bring light, we bring happiness, bring hope. It's a good word. See, there is a difference between having the life of Christ and the traditions of man. Listen to Mark 7, 8 through 9 out of the Voice. When you cling blindly to your own traditions, such as washing utensils and cups, you completely miss God's command. Then indeed, you have perfected setting aside God's commands for the sake of your tradition. You have perfected setting aside God's commands for the sake of your traditions. God help us. What about Matthew 11, 29 through 30 out of the Message? Jesus said this, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that good? You see, when we tap into the life of Christ, then we learn his rhythms of grace. And we're able just to flow with God, and we're not stressing over rules and regulations and jumping through hoops and all that stuff. Let me read a few statements to you. Traditions of man produce rigidity and unrealistic expectations that result in bondage and dread. Ever been there? Encounters with the life of Christ will always produce abundant life with great liberty in love and joy. Traditions of man result in religious spirits operating and can give way to Jezebel having places of influence and usurping of authentic authority. Ever been there? Encounters with the life of Christ results in empowerment out of the grace of Christ that leads into intimacy, authenticity, maturity, and genuine authority. See, authority just is. Relationship with Christ will lead you into the authority that he has for you. It's not an authority that you clamor for. When you're in a union with him, you just simply walk into the authority he has. Because he is authority. All authority has been given to him. So when you live in intimacy of relationship with him, then the authority you need in the moment is there because you're in him and he is in you. Traditions may give you a place of service over time by moving up through the ranks. Have you ever found that you move up through the ranks by service through fulfilling traditions? Have you ever been in a church where people were elected to deacons or elders because they had served so long in one? Well, we ought to promote them. We ought to acknowledge their service. But they're not called to it. They don't have the maturity for it. But traditions say, if they put you there, they can remove you too, by the way. Just saying. Through the life of Christ, gifts rise and the Spirit makes a way for people to be released and celebrated without, get this, without striving, competition, jealousy, or envy. Life begets life. See, one of the things I love around here is I don't see the jealousy, competition, envy, and striving. If it rises, it doesn't last long. Because life kills death, and striving, envy, competition, and jealousy is death. So when we're full of the life of Christ, those things, and they will come in from time to time because we're all flesh and blood, you know, it's going to happen. But if we stay filled up with the life of Christ and living in an intimate relationship individually and corporately, then those things won't have any place to stand because we're going to love celebrating each other. See, I want y'all celebrated. It is life versus death. John 10:10 says the thief approaches with malicious intent, looking to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But Jesus, he came to give life with joy and abundance. Matthew 6:21 says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, one of the unique things about City Gate is that we have people who go to other congregations on Sunday morning. And I love that. But here's a principle. Because life draws life, you will end up landing at the place where you're getting the most life. Now, I want all those who are going somewhere else to hear me clearly. I'm not saying that this would be that place for you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's just the reality of it. You're going to be where you're receiving life. And for some, this will be the place you receive life, and God says, I'm sending you somewhere else to give life. And that's all good. Did that make sense? Okay. We should be doing that somewhere. But people are drawn to life. See, as a corporate group, we are, there's this corporate dynamic of the vision. We're just not in this for our own purposes. It's not just about what I want to see done. It's not just about what Sandra wants to see done. It's not just about what Randy wants to see done. But there's a corporiety of us bringing what God has placed in us so that we move forward together. Because we really are stronger together than we are apart. When you get a chance, take a look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. Now, I'm just going to read this. This is too important because of some prophetic words that have come recently. My brothers and sisters, I urge you by the name of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed, to come together in agreement. Listen to this. Do not allow anything or anyone to create division among you. Instead, be restored, completely fastened together with one mind, and share judgment. We've had several words. In fact, Sandra sent me something this morning. Beverly, I think, had this word last week about, or maybe it was Pamela. I can't remember who had this word. Maybe it was Tuesday night. About putting the wall around us. I know Pamela had it because she sent me that vision, that the warning you had about our leadership, that the enemy would seek to try to come in and divide. So the call is, don't let anything come in to divide. I will say that to you over your families. I'll say that to you over our leadership team. I'll say that to you over this house. Last year, we had every opportunity in the world to be divided. But God, because we took a stand and we didn't allow it to happen. But just because we've made that step through last year, we cannot let down our guard and go, well, it didn't work last year. Because how many of you know about the time you let down your guard is when he comes in with a second punch? So we have to guard. So I'm calling us to guard that nothing come in to cause division among us. Because as an apostolic center, the enemy does not want the revelation that God is releasing here that will release life into this city and this territory.
And be committed to being restored. If something happens between one of us, a member, just be committed to being restored to one another.
That's good. See, that takes all of us. Because offenses come. I'm going to do some stupid stuff from time to time, and I'm going to say some dumb things. And you could get upset with me and pack your marbles and go home. But we would miss what you bring. You are probably going to do something someday, and I'm going to go, what in the world was Teresa thinking? Well, we have been there. But see, I knew I could pick on her because, you know, we're covenant sisters and it ain't going, you know, we're not going to get divided. But there are days when I do stuff that I'm sure gets under her skin because our personalities are like here and here. But we love each other. And so I learn how to deal with her personality. She learns how to deal with mine. I think I've got the easier of the two jobs. And but see, it's that commitment. We're not going to let anything divide us. Also, just make a note of 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 and Romans 15:5. See, shareholders will also bring and fuel passion, not just commitment. Passion relates to something or someone for which you are willing to go through the good times and through the times of suffering with in order to experience the fullness of the relationship. See, if we're just, you know, I'll just use a marriage as an example. If you're just committed to your marriage, tough times can cause that commitment to crumble. But passion will take you through the good and the bad so that you experience the fullness of what that relationship has for you. Because there are things you will learn in the suffering seasons, things you get to experience together as a congregation through the suffering, like what we did last year. See, we all know each other better in 2015 than we did in 2014 because of all we went through together last year. But it was passion, not just commitment, that held us together. It was passion for Christ's purposes. It was passion to see God be glorified. And it was a passion to see His name not be sullied. It wasn't just a commitment to Citygate. It was a passion for Christ. Therefore, it birthed a passion in us for each other, and we stood together. But see, we would not have the depth of that relationship if commitment had shattered us and we had just gone our own way. Commitments lead to our dedication to a cause, an activity, or an undertaking. Commitments can wane based on the willingness to remain faithful and dedicated, and it's often affected by suffering and challenging times. See, I don't want us walking just with commitment, but passion that leads us to covenant, where we're given that if you're in a battle, I'm in a battle with you. If you're in a good time, I'm in a good time with you. And we're walking it out together because of our passion for Christ. Members join together for good. And members, or shareholders, actually I should say, are joined together with gifting for the whole. See, Sylvia is incredibly, incredibly gifted on the keys, as you heard tonight. But see, her gifting in a silo, if she was just in her silo doing her own gifting, she would be edified. God would enjoy it. But see, when it's brought into the body and it's connected with the other giftings, all of a sudden, it's an expression of glory. And it's absolutely a blessing. And then she receives by hearing sounds that others are bringing, and it takes her somewhere else. And a greater expression of her gifting. Same thing with John. See, when they all connect and when these vocalists connect and then when y'all come from, the prophetic word comes up and the flags begin. See, each piece knit together all of a sudden releases this glorious expression of the body. Individually, we can do that and we should be doing that at home. That's in our place. But when we come here, it's all those pieces coming together. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, how do y'all enter into worship so quick? Because, you know, we don't have to do the 2 or 3 song warm up. Because this is a company of worshipers. And when you come together as a company of worshipers, you don't have to do the rev up. You just kind of bring your worship together. And it's like all these components, like a chemist comes into a little vial or a beaker. And it goes. And it's glorious. And every week it's a different combination. I just love it. Shareholders hold to core values. And I'm going to do a message in a few weeks on core values, but I want to read these. We'll close with two sets of statements. Core values are standard to measure our ethics of life and ministry. Core values keep you on course at all times and all conditions. Yesterday, the core value for Kevin and Rose that they were going to make their destination kept them on the road. When it would have been really easy to say, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm calling, I can't make it. But see, that was a core value. God called us, he'll keep us, and he'll get us there. Just an example. Core values attract like-minded people, diverse in their abilities and personifications. We're not all alike in here. Look around the room. We've got as many diverse personalities in this room as we do have people. But our core values link us together. And see, those things are neither good or bad. They just are. Core values define and distinguish us from the world and even from other ministries. That doesn't mean others are better than or worse than. It just defines us as who we are. Core values spell out clearly who you are, where you are, and where you're going. So your core values will keep you on a journey. Core values are vitally important and will cause people to be stable. We need some stability. But core values will enable you to be stable and to grow in maturity. And then the final statements. And I'm just going to read. I'm reading those because it was kind of like these downloads I got from the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to mess with them. So, shareholders join together for his glory and our good. By love, God knits our hearts together, first to him and then to one another. By revelation, God defines our identity in him and for him. By covenant, God establishes our foundations. By vision, God sets our course. By purpose, God establishes our borders. By grace, God enables us to be and to do according to his good pleasure. By promises, God empowers us to fight the good fight of faith. By testings, God strengthens us to stand and to advance. And by faithfulness, God extends our boundaries. See, that sums it up for me. That's who we are. And we did this a couple of years ago, and I'm not going to do it tonight because I felt like I wanted to issue an invitation for you to pray and ask the Father, is he calling you to be a shareholder at Citygate? Some of you already know that, but I felt like with everything we've been through, and at this beginning of a new season, it was time to say, ask the Father, are you a shareholder? Is this something he's called you to? And then I'm going to do a commissioning for all the shareholders, because I want to commission you into sharing in the vision. Because it's not just about my vision. It's about our vision. It's about us moving forward together for his glory, for our good, and for this city. For this territory. I'm not limiting it to a city. I'm limiting it to a territory. If I have ever been convinced in my life of the call of God on me, for this territory, the last few weeks have done it. Because I've been through a few years, I'm like, okay, God, what am I doing? But I know that I know that I know that I will live out my life pursuing awakening and transformation in this territory and beyond. To raise up leaders that will raise up leaders to go forth in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit to bring awakening and transformation everywhere you go, where you live, work, and play. Because that's who we're all about. We're going to send folks to the nations. We're going to send people into the marketplace. We're going to send folks into the entertainment world. We're going to send folks on top of mountains to pray and worship. We're going to send folks into education. I see things that God wants us to do. That's why we've got to have a building. I know that's an old line, but we've got to have a building. Because I see after school tutoring. Hallelujah. I see it. I see the business seminars. I see Farnese and Beverly and who knows, Lee, you'll come on down from Cumming, Dawsonville, wherever you are now. Do a seminar, because these, we've got businessmen and women, Dave and Terry. I see the music school. I'm just telling you, I see it. I see the tea room. I see the bookstore. I see RTF going up and running and not in your living room. I mean, it's great in your living room, but you need 3 and 4 rooms at a time going with teams trained, equipped, and the healing house open for business. I see healing rooms coming back into to this area. We got people that need to get soaked in healing prayer. See, I've got a lot of vision. I got a lot of vision. Y'all ready to run with me? I like that. I like it. Let's go. So I'm asking you to pray. And then next week, we will receive shareholders for those who desire to be. It won't be the only time we'll do it. But I felt like we needed to, as we go into the further into this year, it's time. Because there's a strengthening that we have when we're together. And I just want to close with, yes.
You need to come. Bill Johnson and the conference. And so we're talking about us being one and us knowing who we are. Well, 4 days, you're exhausted. But at some point, I'm down by the pool. I mean, you're just laid out. And there's a man there with a sick wife and a little bitty baby. But he had a question for me. I just started talking to him because I talked to everybody. But he had a question that I thought was interesting. Huh? Yeah. And so, but he had a question, and I thought it was really interesting. He was a white male. This is a white family, grandpa and whatever. But he said, they lived in Florida, and he said, we have a ministry, and we like ministering to inner city. But he says, they don't change. And he's looking at me, because everybody that he ministers to is African American. He said, they don't change. They're still drunks. They're still drug addicts. We take them into their home. We take them into our lives, and they don't change. So he's looking at me saying, how do you get them to change? And to be able to minister life to him about it. So I said, if you look at a person and you see them for what you see, you can't make a difference. You've got to let God change your perception. You've got to let him change your vision and what you see. Then you're going to go in transparent. You're going to go in with life, and you're going to make the difference. And so he's like, as he's holding the baby, and I'm like, why is he holding the baby? The wife was absent from the baby. Grandma said, the baby needs you. She doesn't need me. The mother had lost a child. This was an adopted child. She was still over in grief. They left. I said, leave mama with me, that I could minister and pour love into her and get her healed from her loss, that she could reconnect through the rest of the meetings you saw. Her hold on to an adopted, rejected child to make her her own. So the significance that whatever it is that we sow when we go, that's just today. You said something earlier about needs, and I wrote a note, and I said, if we just function with needs, you leave us in slavery, and we never change, and I'm always meeting your needs. But we've got to train people to change, to grow, that they can go beyond. And there was something that was real key that they said. I thought, this is amazing. And I wanted to say it to an offering, and that is that if you've got a need, and I have very little. I mean, over the weekend, I had a zero check balance, and I got a ticket today. But somebody had a need, and we know that God knows my future. You don't write a check out of what you don't have, but you can't give in order to get. You give because you give, because you love God. God knows your future, and unless you walk close to Him, that's the only way we're going to get there.
That's good.
See, I think part of what we're called to here is to not see each other as where we are, but where God has you. Lance Wall now said something in a meeting I was in 8 years ago. And it's part of what led me to birthing Citygate Atlanta. He said, I want you to look 5 years down the road. And where does God have you in 5 years? And turn to the person next to you and declare where you're going to be in 5 years. And then he said, turn and say it to the person on the other side. And then say it to the person on the, you know, find another person and say it to. And convince them that you're going to be where you see. Begin to proclaim you, where your face in your future. Claim it. Proclaim it. And I just began to be, Lord, you've shown me, and I see myself standing with Citygate Atlanta. At that point, I didn't have the name, but an apostolic training center with a congregation attached, and we will be reaching and sending people to the nations to bring awakening and transformation. And I said it every single day. I still say it. Begin to articulate and look at each other, not by what you see with your natural eye, but ask God to show you who is that person down the road. Who is that person the way God sees them? Who is that person a year down the road, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road? Don't look like this man down here. He already had a judgment made. They weren't changing. If you treat somebody with an attitude that they're not changing, they're not changing. Nor are you, exactly. I mean, you can be doing all kinds of good works, and it ain't going to afford or bring forth anything. So believe in each other, in the God inside you, that He created you with a purpose and a destiny. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. Which means we're going to have a room full of Mephibosheths. We do already. You got that right. So, Father, I thank you for everyone here tonight. I thank you for their uniqueness, for their gifting, for their calling, for the just amazing value of who each and every one is as a son and daughter of the Most High God. Lord, I thank you for the dreams and the visions. I thank you for the hopes. I thank you for the love. I thank you for the journey that we get to share together to see your kingdom advanced on earth as it is in heaven. And I bless them all in the mighty name of Jesus to walk out their journey with joy, with peace, with hope, overflowing with love. Let the river of God flow through them in power in Jesus' name. Amen.